So, Brother Jim, just go ahead and bring whatever the Lord has put on your heart for us today.
Okay, well, God bless you, brethren. I'd just like to pray a little before we begin. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness, your tender mercies to us. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a speaking God. And you speak to us, you speak to your people. And especially in our greatest hours of testing and of need, that you always speak to us. And so, Lord, we need you to speak to us today, speak to us by the Spirit. I yield my members to you today just to be a vessel that you would pour in and pour out and bless God's people, that we could say that we have heard the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are, of course, a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. And unlike the church does not believe in perfection, at least in this realm. And we believe that, first of all, once we are born again, we receive the blood, and then we are baptized in the water and baptized, immersed in the Spirit. We are baptized into the body of Christ. We have perfection in that part of our being. So my spirit is perfect. Your spirit is perfect. So we can have perfection in that realm. And when our spirit is overshadowed by Holy Spirit and ministers to our soul in that spirit of perfection, we have a measure of that perfection now in our soul when we are moving in and by and with the Holy Spirit. Of course, there arises the problem. We don't always move in and by the Spirit. And I know you agree. So the thought came to me. What is the greatest problem in my soul that hinders me from walking and living and moving in that perfection? What is? I'm talking about me. Okay. What is my greatest problem? The greatest barrier in my soul that I need to overcome. Now, for those of you that are on my mailing list for God's Covenant Promises, I can't remember which day I sent this out. I think it was one day last week, either Wednesday or Thursday. Any rate, I'm going to read just a little bit of what I sent out, because this is what I would like to speak about on today. This is what I'd like us to talk about. Overcoming the spirit of rebellion. Probably the worst kind of rebellion to God is a religious rebellion. Because in working with a religious spirit, it convinces you that you are pleasing God when in fact you are rebelling against God. Consider the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus. He was moved by a religious spirit, and he went about arresting and killing Christians. He was rescued by a face-to-face encounter with Christ Jesus and was in turn delivered from a religious spirit and a spirit of rebellion. Many in the Middle East are turning from the religion of Islam and are turning to Christ for salvation by his blood, the same as Apostle Paul did. A person who has a religious spirit does not know he is deceived. And I won't read all the scriptures because we may cover some of these scriptures. But this is the little paragraph at the conclusion. One of the greatest protections from this spirit of rebellion is to be in fellowship in the body of Christ and exhorting one another daily to press on and to press in. Can you say amen to that? This right here, gathering in the body of Christ and with the body of Christ, is a protection for us. Because if I'm moving, God forbid, in another spirit, it is the absolute duty of the body of Christ to correct me. And so we believe that there is a protection in the body of Christ in gathering together in this way. Because the Spirit of God is indeed moving and speaking in a body. And there are individuals that I have seen come up in the things of the Lord and have separated themselves from the body. And I guarantee you that they are moving in rebellion to God, and some of them are moving in religious spirits, a copycat mimicking the Spirit of God when it is not the Spirit of God. Now, how do I know that this brother, this sister is moving in another spirit? Because I have peace within when it is the Spirit of God. And when somebody is moving in another spirit, I'm troubled inside. It doesn't set well with me. It doesn't agree with Scripture. And so there are many safeguards, but the body of Christ is a great safeguard against these opposing spirits that are always trying to trip us up. Always, always, always trying to trip us up and trying to get us not to fellowship one with another, trying to bring in divisions, whatever. But God, his design is for the body of Christ to function together, one with another. Christ the head. So praise God. That's just a little something to ponder. I would like to go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I think you know where I'm going. So we're going to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And if you do have your Bibles, I would like you to follow along and to see if you see the things that I'm seeing and if it's correct. Because remember now, we have to correct one another. And if anything does not set well, we need to get it right. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I want to go down, I want to get right to the heart of the matter. Go down to verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Now let us review a little bit. God instructed Samuel to tell Saul to wait, that he would return, Samuel would return, and they would make the sacrifice, and then they would go to battle. And Saul, in his impatience, think about that one. Saul, in his impatience, moved ahead. Well, Samuel's not here, so let's have the sacrifice. And he made the sacrifice. And he was not in a position to do that, and neither was he instructed to do that. So he moved totally against the will of God, the voice of God, the word of God. Saul moved in a spirit of rebellion, which the scripture calls witchcraft or sorcery, and stubbornness is as idolatry, imagery. So what I would like us to see, that when Saul took it upon himself to act in the place of God, because that's what that's what Samuel did. Samuel acts in the place of God as the priest. And it was not his place. It was not Saul's place. And he took it upon himself. And so when he did that, he operated in this witchcraft and stubbornness, which is a spirit. Can we see that? It's spiritual. It wasn't just, okay, it was Saul acting in his own self-will, taking upon himself something that was not his place, not delegated to him, and moved in another spirit. Do you see what I'm saying, brethren? Now, was Saul anointed to be king? Yes. Was Saul anointed? Yes. And yet, out of rebellion, he yielded to a spirit, and that spirit took him and moved him. Now, well, let's kind of go on a little bit here. So Saul, verse 24, 1 Samuel 15, 24, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Now notice, Saul took the same approach that Adam did in the garden. Well, it's not my fault, God. It's the woman that you gave me. She is the one convinced me to take the forbidden fruit. And Saul is taking that same ground, saying, well, it's not my fault. The people just, you know, they wanted me to do this. He yielded to a spirit of rebellion. And every time, brethren, every time that we act out of the will of God. Now, did Saul know the will of God? Did he, what was it clear to him what exactly God wanted? Yes, in every point. Samuel made it very clear. This is what we are to do, and then we're going to go to battle. And the amazing thing about this story is, even though Saul acted out of rebellion and moved in another spirit, God still gave him the victory. He still got the victory. Well, you know, and we won't read the rest of the story because I think you understand the story and know the story. But look, I got King Agag here, and we got all these sheep, and of course, Samuel said, well, it's obedience to the Spirit. That is what God desires. That's what God wants. And so, you notice he got the victory in the outer court church. There are people moving in another spirit and they get victories. Imitation, but they're victories. Beware, brethren. They sometimes want to visit our fellowships. They sometimes want to come and minister. It's another spirit. Don't believe it. Trust those that you know are moving by the Spirit of the living God. Let me see if we can move on here. Let's move on. Now, I want to look at the origins. The origins of this spirit of rebellion. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. It's not just rebellion. It's not just self acting in self-will. It is a spirit of rebellion that we must overcome. Amen. So I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 14. Oh, we got to go below. Isaiah chapter 14. And I think you know the story very well, but I, for clarity, we will read it. Let's start in verse 10. All they shall speak and say unto thee, thou art also become weak as we. Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Verse 12, Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven? Notice that. How art thou fallen from heaven? Oh, and we will use the proper Hebrew word, Haliel. It's 1966 in the Hebrew Concordance, Strong's. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Haliel, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart. Now there are five I wills here. I want you to notice these five I wills. First of all, I will ascend to heaven. Now, he was cast down. But he said, I'm gonna go back to heaven, and I'm gonna exalt my throne, number two, above the stars of God, the sons of God, the Zion of God, number three. And I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I'm the one that's going to sit over the congregation. Number four. Excuse me. No, I will sit on the mount of the congregation. That's number three. Verse 14. This is number the fourth I will. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. The glory is in the clouds. The clouds are the cloud of glory. I will get the glory. And the fifth I will, oh my God, I will be like the Most High God. I'm going to be God. Now, this is the origin of the spirit of rebellion that Saul moved in. And God calls it witchcraft, divination, sorcery, and stubbornness, iniquity, idolatry, imagery. So you see, and if I could tie this in a little bit with a religious spirit. Brethren, I have, I hate to admit it, but I have moved as a young Christian. I moved in a religious spirit. It was just religion. And God put me on the carpet and exposed me. And I'm so glad for it. It was shameful. It was troublesome to my soul that I, and when I realized that I was moving in a religious spirit, it grieved me. I'm telling you, it grieved my soul. I said, oh my God. I do not want to move in another spirit. I want to move under the auspices and the direction of Holy Spirit and not in another spirit. But I guarantee you, those moving in this spirit of rebellion are moving also in a religious spirit in the church. And it happens all the time. So here is the point. This is why we came to this portion of scripture. Rebellion is a spirit. It's spiritual, brethren. And Satan, Heliel, notice his name, Heliel, the God of hell. He wanted to be the God over hell. Hell did not exist until God cast him down out of heaven, created a hell for him, or actually Heliel created it for himself. And he became the king, the God of hell. Rebellion. And he was in total, complete rebellion against God. And he knew it. Now think about this. Let's go back a little bit to the origins. Here is Heliel in heaven before the throne. And these things are in his heart, little by little, growing, growing, growing. And God sees it. Nothing gets past God. God saw this. Now, do you think that God tried to put barriers in front of him to try to prevent him? Because God knew that if you keep doing this, if you keep moving this way, I'm going to have to cast you down and out of my presence. I cannot tolerate that in my presence. And so God put barriers. Now, I'm going to go for just a second. I think we're done here. Just for a second, I'm going to go to Ezekiel 28, which is a companion scripture. And if you don't have it written in your Bible, you should have make a little note that Ezekiel 28 is a companion scripture to Isaiah 14. And, okay, I didn't plan to go here, so let's see if we can find it. Okay, let's start with verse 14. We're in Ezekiel 28 and starting in verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Now that was his origin. That was his let's just say that was his job description. That was his function in heaven. The covering cherub. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, or the sons of God. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity. Remember now, rebellion and stubbornness is as the sin of iniquity and idolatry. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. And by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Verse 18. This is important. I want you to look at this. Verse 18. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries, all of the barriers that God put in front of this angel so that he would not become a fallen angel. He overcame every one of them. And the horrible part of this, he took a third of the angels of God with him who agreed with this rebellion. Now, Let me try to paint a little picture of what God sees in all of this. Everything God made was, is, and always will be good. Everything God made. The devil that Heliel became is not something God made. He made himself into a devil. And all of the fallen angels became princes of darkness. They became it. So when, well, let's look at it this way. God ordained that man should duplicate, replenish the earth, produce, reproduce, procreate, procreation. God designed that man should reproduce and populate the earth because God is all about life and he's all about new life. And so every fruit of the womb is precious to God. Think about that. Now, I watched the movie, the little DVD, Abby Johnson, who is basically the spokesperson for the pro-life movement. And she's from Texas. But any rate, we watched her story. She worked at an abortion clinic. And she actually became the director of that clinic. And it was one of the most successful abortion clinics in the nation. And one day, and she believed she had a child. She had a 7 or 8 year old daughter. And so she believed, you know, that in some kind of reproduction, but she believed that a woman had a right to choose to abort that child. And she sincerely believed it. Her parents were Christians. Her husband, I'm not sure if he was a believer, but he was not a believer in abortion. And he did not like what she was doing. One day, she was called into the room. And she had the scope on this woman's belly, and she saw a living being in the womb. Now, remember, these people are indoctrinated. This is a fetus. It's not a child, it's a fetus. And when she looked at that ultrasound, she saw a baby. And she almost fainted right then. So when she got out of the room, she went into a storage room or something, and she got down on her knees and wept because she saw all of the weight of the thousands of lives that were ended. The weight of that came down upon her. And it was a very short time, very short time. Abby Johnson left and became the face and the spokesperson for the pro-life movement. What did she feel? She was like Saul of Tarsus. She was a murderer. She was participating in the murder of all of these precious souls in the womb. I tell you, brethren, I can't watch that. I can't watch that without weeping. When I was done, I got down on the floor and I wept before God. Because of what God sees. God sees mankind moving in this spirit of rebellion against God. God is not only pro-life, God is life. And here is this spirit of rebellion. I can do what I want. It's just a fetus. I can abort it. And what? Abby Johnson. The name of the DVD is Unplanned. If you want to try to watch it on YouTubers. And I understand you can watch it on YouTube. What Abby Johnson felt. She felt the weight of the loss. It was a loss. A child. A life that was cut short, cut off. What I'm trying to say is, when God had to cast Heliel and a third of the angels out of heaven, it was a great loss to God. God felt a loss. These are beautiful angels that I created as servants of God, ministering spirits of God. And now they've fallen and I've got to cast them down and out of my presence. Brethren, there was a loss. There is a loss. God feels the loss. Every time he has to cast a soul into hell. This is a beautiful soul that had such great potential that I have to cast into hell. God feels the pain, the loss, because everything God makes is good, and he wants the goodness of God to come forth. But this spirit of rebellion is working to not only to cast men and women and souls down into hell, but that spirit of rebellion is working and desires to work in the church. Let me tell you, let me talk to you for a minute about the greatest abortion of all time. When the devil stands there before the church, pregnant, full of life, with this man child. And it says, we don't have to go there. I think we're well versed. Ready to devour her child as soon as it was born. The greatest abortion attempt of all time. That's why we know that God hates abortion, cuts a life off. And now here is the man child who is going to become a quickening spirit and be a life giver. That is the ultimate goal of this spirit of rebellion, the devil orchestrating, being the chief spirit behind the power of darkness, ministering this rebellion and stubbornness, brethren. Satan is the chief orchestrator, and he wants to abort the sons of God. Do you see that? Anytime. Well, maybe we're getting ahead of ourselves here. God's desire. God's desire is for us, each one of us, every day of our life, to be aware, to be on guard, to be forewarned, to be proactive, to be a warrior against the spirit of stubbornness and rebellion, the spirit of rebellion working in me. We must, brethren, and I believe, and you may have a different understanding of it, but I believe that this is the last spirit that the church and the sons of God must, did you hear me? Must we, right here, Jim Castle, you, me, each one of us. I'm not telling you something I don't have to deal with. We are all guilty before God. But this is the last spirit that the church and the sons of God must overcome. And there will be no greater victory than when we overcome this spirit of, and they should be linked together. Rebellion and stubbornness. And we all know, we all know when we move, we know exactly what God wants. We know exactly what God is telling us to do, and we do the complete opposite. Now, I know we're guilty. I'm guilty. I'm not proud of it. I'm ashamed of it. But God's desire. So let's change. Let's change gears here. Let's change directions. Let's talk about overcoming this spirit of rebellion / stubbornness. I would like you to go to the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and I want you to go to chapter 29. Chapter 29 of Numbers, and of course we know that Moses is the author under the unction of the Holy Ghost. I am thankful for this word. I'm thankful that we have such precious men like Luther and Wycliffe and Tyndale and Erasmus. Erasmus is one of my favorites. These men gave their lives to give us this book, these precious words. I am so thankful and grateful to God for this word. Thank you, Lord, for all of these prophets and priests that penned these words. All right. Rin, we're going to try to move through this quickly because we need to move on. Numbers 29, verse 1. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you should have a holy convocation. You should do no servile work. It is a day of the blowing of trumpets unto you. Okay, so just a little review. There are three spring feasts. They are called the feasts of the Lord. These are not feasts of Israel, by the way. These are the feasts of the Lord. They are for all of God's people to participate. We can use the word celebrate, but it is all for all of God's people to participate in these feasts of the Lord. So the three feasts in the spring, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. 50 days, exactly 50 days from Passover, comes Pentecost. Penta means 50. Okay? And 6 months, exactly 6 months from Passover, in the fall of the year, in harvest time, comes the fall feasts. And the fall feasts are trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles, or Feast of Weeks, Feast of Ingathering, several names, Sukkot. Okay, so we're in the fall of the year now. It's harvest time. Okay, the seventh month. And there's a trumpet sounding. And what is the trumpet saying? Come to this holy convocation. And what shall we do? Verse 2. You shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord. One young bullock, one ram, seven lambs of the first year without blemish. And their meat offering shall be mingled with oil. 3/10 deal of bullock and 2/10 deal of ram. And I'm not going to read this. And this repeats itself. What is the burnt offering? How does this burnt offering relate to you and I? Because this is relevant. Everything from Genesis to Revelation is relevant to us, the church, and to our overcoming. So what is God saying about this burnt offering? We're talking about the offering of the soul, and we're talking about making the sacrifice of your soul in repentance to God. What am I repenting of? The first thing, the very first thing, that when I come to this sacrifice and offer up my soul to God, I'm saying, God, forgive me for that spirit of rebellion and stubbornness. I do not want to work with another spirit. Amen. I want you to get the picture here. Okay. Go down to verse 7. And you shall have on the 10th day of the seventh month, a holy convocation. This is an ingathering. Gather together. And you shall afflict your souls. You shall not do any work. No works. No religious works. No religious spirits here. You shall offer the burnt offering unto the Lord for a sweet savor. One young bullock, one ram, seven lambs of the first year, and they shall be unto you without blemish. Now, well, let's finish. And their meat offering shall be mingled, their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with the oil of the Holy Ghost. 3/10 deal to a bullock, 2/10 deals to one ram. One kid of the goats for the sin offering, for a sin offering beside the sin offering of atonement and the continual burnt offering. Now, I want to get right down to the what I'm seeing here. Okay. Now this feast is 7 days. Okay. So now, verse 12, on the 15th day of the seventh month is the beginning of tabernacles. And if you go back to Leviticus 23, you'll see that the first day of the seventh month is trumpets. The 10th day of the seventh month is the offer, the atonement. Okay. And on the 15th day of the seventh month is the beginning of tabernacles. Now, what do they do on tabernacles for 7 days? Okay, verse 13. You shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. 13 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year, and they shall be without blemish. Okay. The bullock, the ox, is the beast of burden. He represents the will. And we're looking at the will of man, because rebellion and stubbornness comes through the will of man. I will do my own thing. Remember the five I wills of Satan? I will ascend above the clouds of heaven. I will be like the Most High. I will sit in the throne. I will. This bullock represents self-will, stubbornness, rebellion. I know what God wants me to do, but I don't want to do it. Okay? Okay, so now how many bullocks here? 13 bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs. Okay, let's move to the second day of the feast, verse 17. On the second day, you shall offer 12 young bullocks. The offering is the same now, 2 rams, except it's instead of 13 bullocks, it's 12 bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year. All right, let's jump ahead to the third day, verse 20. On the third day, 11 bullocks, still 2 rams, 14 lambs. We move to the fourth day, 10 bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs. We move to the fifth day, 9 bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs. Let's go to the sixth day, verse 29. 8 bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without blemish. Now we come to the seventh day, the last day of the feast. And on the seventh day, 7 bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs. But when you come to the end of the feast, the feast days, there is always an added Sabbath day. They always add a Sabbath day so that You have 7 days of the feast, and then you have the eighth day becomes a special Sabbath day. I want you to notice, first of all, I want us to see. Each day of the feast, the offerings of the bullock is reduced. Do you see this? God is dealing with your will. The will of man, that beast, that ox nature. Remember, it's a sacrifice. It's a sac. And what happens at the sacrifice? It's a place of repentance. For 7 days of the feast, the church is repenting. What am I repenting of? My rebellion, my stubbornness. I'm making a sacrifice. I'm repenting and making a sacrifice, an offering of my soul. Let's go on. Verse 35. And on the eighth day, you shall have a solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work there. No religiousness, no religious spirit. You shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. One bullock. Do you see that? We started with 13 bullocks. We came down to the seventh day. We offered seven bullocks. The will of man. God is working on the will of man to make it submissive to the Spirit of God. And now it's one bullock. We have one will to do thy will, O God. Not my will, not my stubbornness, not my rebellion, not to move in some other spirit. One ram, one will. The ox is now on the altar. And notice then, it went from two rams down to one ram. And that ram is Christ. Christ, the glory. And seven lambs. It went from 14 down to seven. Seven lambs of the first year without blemish. Verse 39. Look at this. These things you shall do unto the Lord in your set feasts, beside your vows, your what? Free will offerings for your burnt offerings. Every time you see burnt offerings, that means repentance, brethren. The overcoming church, the church that will overcome in the last days, is a church that is always repenting. You say, well, wait a minute. The brazen altar, that's way in the outer court, just inside the gate. I don't want to be in the outer court. Yes, you do. Every day we must make that sacrifice of our soul before the brazen altar and repent before we move on to that golden altar where we offer up our soul. Repentance, and especially of our stubbornness and rebellion, is a part of our daily operation, brethren. And we never pass by that brazen altar without making the sacrifice. Every day in the operation of Israel, the priests would make those offerings at that brazen altar night and day, every morning, every evening, the morning sacrifice, the evening. Do you hear what we're saying? It's the free will offering. I'm not being coerced because brother so-and-so said so. I'm not being coerced It's not something religious I'm trying to. I'm coming to God and I want to be delivered from this stubbornness and rebellion. I don't want to yield to another spirit. Amen. I want you to see something. Well, I'm not sure that I'm seeing what you're seeing. I'm not sure that I agree with you. I don't think I'm stubborn. I don't think I'm rebellious. I mean, I love God. I want to obey him. I don't think that fits me very well. Well, may God help us. The first part of repentance is seeing. Do you know every sinner that repents and becomes a child of God because of the blood has to first recognize I'm a sinner? If I'm okay, I don't need the blood. The first part of repentance and salvation is to recognize that I'm a sinner. The first part of our overcoming the spirit of rebellion and stubbornness is to understand that I have been guilty. I am guilty! Maybe you're not, but I am. Okay, I want you to see this. I want you to go all the way. We're going all the way to the book of Revelation. And okay, first of all, let's go to chapter 4. Okay. Well, this is so good. Let's just start with verse 1 because it's so good. I hate to pass over it. Chapter 4, Revelation, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Brethren, that door is open right now. Every one of us. The door is open. Amen? It's open to us. We can have access to the throne of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice that I heard was, it were a trumpet talking with me, saying, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Come on up. You want to know what's going on in the heavenlies? You want to know what's going on prophetically? Don't get it off the internet. I guarantee you. Get it right from God. Go into the open heavens and God will speak to us. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, on the throne, of course, with the rainbow round about him, is the covenant maker himself, who made covenant with us through his own blood. It is Jesus Christ on the throne. Let there be no doubt. And this is the priesthood of which you and I are a part. The 24 speaks of the priesthood. This is the priesthood coming to the throne. Okay. And out of the throne proceeded, verse 5, lightnings, thunderings, and voices. This is the word of God going forth. Okay? The lightning, the thunder is the word of God being fulfilled in, by, and through the church. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And we won't go into the 7 spirits of God, but that's a beautiful study. And before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne. And round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now, We have been taught, we have been well taught. What are the four beasts? The four beasts are the four natures of the soul that must be converted. Okay. So we're looking at the soul of man. And remember now, we're looking at this with this in mind. The last spirit that the church and the sons of God must overcome is this spirit of rebellion and stubbornness. Okay. And the first, verse 7. And the first beast was like a lion. The second beast, like a calf. And the third beast was the face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, I'm sure that we have been well taught and we're familiar with Leviticus 11, clean and unclean animals that were to be sacrificed on the altar, the burnt sacrifice, burnt offerings, clean and unclean animals. So let's go through this, okay? And the first beast was like a lion. Is the lion a clean animal to be sacrificed? No. The lion is not a clean animal. But the lion of Judah overcame that beastly lion, because our emotions, we're talking about the emotions. The four beasts are the four parts of the soul. The first one is the emotions, the lion, a beast. And we know it. Our tongue and our actions, we can be like a beast. God, help us. Oh, God, deliver us. The second beast, like a calf. The third beast had the face of a man. Now, I skipped number two. I'm going to come back. Is it okay to sacrifice a human? No. The lion is not a sacrificial animal. The lion of Judah overcame it. The man is not to be sacrificed. Abraham went up to Mount Moriah with his son, Isaac. And God said, no, I'm going to do it another way. I am going to send my son, and he will be the only human sacrifice that I will accept, because he is God and he is man. And so the Son of Man overcame for mankind those desires in man. The fourth beast was like an eagle. Is the eagle a clean animal to be sacrificed? No, it is not. So God gave the two wings of the great eagle, the mind of Christ, for us to overcome. So the lion overcame, the lion of Judah overcame the emotions. The Son of Man overcame the desires. And this flying eagle, the mind of Christ, overcame the carnal mind by the mind of Christ. Now let's go back to the second beast. It was like a calf. Is the calf a sacrificial animal? Absolutely. This is the last sacrifice, brethren. That ox or that beast has to become like the calf, willing, submissive, following the lamb. This is the only sacrificial animal that is before the throne here, and it is your will. My will. The last vestiges of self-will. Me doing my own thing. Where is Samuel? The Philistines, I believe it was the Philistines, they were fighting. Philistines are upon us. The battle's set. Where is Samuel? Let's make the sacrifice. I can't wait for God. I got to act now. You don't understand. I got to act right now. Okay, Saul, go right ahead. And do you notice that immediately when Saul made that sacrifice, Samuel appeared. He showed up. Immediately when we act in self-will, the provision of God is there for us. But we could not wait. Impatience. And it was because a spirit. Listen, get this, brethren. We are dealing with a spirit of rebellion in stubbornness, and it is in every one of us. And we must overcome it. And here it is before the throne of God, the sons of God, that last sacrificial offering that is acceptable to God is that offering of our free will before God. Go back to chapter 1 of Revelation. Now, before we talk about John, I want to talk to you for just a minute about Peter. At the end of the book of John, you notice that Jesus said to Peter, Peter, when you're young, you go and do your own thing. You can go wherever you want. But when you're old, another is going to take you where you would not. And we know that all of the apostles, except one that we know of, if history is correct, which I believe it is, all of the apostles, except one, were crucified. Do you know what a crucifixion is? It's the supreme surrender of your will. When Jesus prayed in the garden, and he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He was yielding himself to the cross, which was the ultimate submission. Your hands can't work anymore. Your feet can't take you where you want to go anymore. Your feet are nailed. Your hands are nailed. It's the submission. And Jesus was speaking to Peter saying, that's the death you're going to die. And it's going to be the complete surrender of your will. And incidentally, when Jesus was in the garden praying for you and I, he sweat great drops of blood. The intensity of his prayer for us to overcome sin to overcome rebellion and stubbornness, to overcome not only this spirit, but every spirit. Because the prince of hell wants to abort this grant man child before it is born. We see brethren turning back. It's an abortion, brethren. Anytime someone hears this word and goes back to the church, goes back to the world, goes back into sin, God forbid, it's an abortion before God. And God feels a loss. There's a loss of life because God has ordained us to be sons of God. Look at John, Revelation chapter 1. I was in the Spirit, verse 10. Well, this verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. It was the seven-branched lampstand. And in the midst, the middle lamp. And in the midst of the seven lamps, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girt about his paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. This is Jesus Christ. This is none other than Jesus Christ. He's seen face to face, eye to eye, what Paul saw on the road to Damascus. Eye to eye with Jesus Christ. And his feet, verse 15, I want us to see this. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first. When John came face to face with Jesus Christ, there was no pride. There was no self-will. He fell at his feet as a dead man. I believe that John, because of his act of submission to the workings of the Holy Spirit in his life, did not go the way of the cross. He lived a long life and did not go the way of the cross because he already offered his soul. And he came. Now, let's clarify something. Has anyone in the history of the church totally overcome this spirit of stubbornness and rebellion? The answer is no. It is the perfection of the soul. When the soul and the body of Christ as one man comes through the veil, then that will be the last offering at that veil of our soul. And what I'm saying to you, we are offering our mind to be the mind of Christ. Our emotions to be the emotions of Christ. Our desires to be like the Son of Man. But the last offering at that veil, at the golden altar, will be offering up all of our self-will. We will be like John, like dead men before that veil, and will have to be carried through the veil by the Spirit. So, we need to wrap this up. How do I, in my daily operation, how do I overcome this spirit of rebellion and stubbornness, self-will? How do I overcome it in my daily life, my daily operations? Turn to the book of Hebrews. And I think we can close here. I'll see if we've covered Hebrews chapter 8. Brethren, this is where we live. This is where we live. This is where we walk every day. It's wonderful to have these meetings, to have prayer meetings, to, you know, have times of your devotions before the Lord. You sit and wait before God. God speaks to you. His Spirit moves in you. That's wonderful. But you got to go out into the world. And when we go out into the world, what happens? We get contaminated. The world is one big contamination. And we all get contaminated. That's why that brazen altar outside the gate is the world, brethren. We go outside that gate every day and interact in the world. We come, where do we come? Right back to the brazen altar. Make that sacrifice. The repentance is daily. Sister Mavis said, a sinner repents to become a Christian. A Christian repents to remain a Christian. We are coming to the brazen altar every day of our lives, repenting of my attitude, repenting of my thoughts, repenting of my stubborn will. Self-willed. God help us. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, I'd like to read that again, and I'd like to insert something. This is the covenant that I will make with the church. I will. Do you see that? I will. This is the perfect will of God. Jesus Christ made this covenant with us by his blood. I will make this covenant with my church. And I will. Are we seeing this, brethren? Do you know how we overcome my will? By his will. This is God saying, I know the struggle you have with that stubborn will. It's a beast. It's an ox. But I'm going to put my laws. I will. Not no more the I wills of Satan. I'll do this. I'll do that. This is God's perfect will. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into your mind. I will write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Go over to chapter 10. It's the same thought, but it's worded a little different. Hebrews chapter 10. Okay, let's start in verse 5. Verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Our overcoming, brethren, is in the body, with the body. The body overcomes as a body. There are no free spirits here. There are no lone rangers here. We need the body. And I hope you're saying amen. I need the body. But a body hast thou prepared me. Verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Verse 8, above when he said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offering by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By which will we are sacrificed through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all.
Sanctified.
What did I say? Okay.
Read it again.
Okay. For which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Jesus Christ made the ultimate sacrifice of his will to be the perfect will of the Father so that you and I can come to that place of offering up our will. The last offering of the soul will be the offering of that will. Not my will, but thine be done. And that is exactly the prayer. Who was he praying for in the garden? Who was Jesus praying for? You and I, the church of every generation. Back to Adam, back to Abraham, back to Jacob. Through the generations of the church, he was praying for every one of us to be able to come to God and say, not my will, but thine be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That we may go, that we may know what is that good, and perfect and acceptable will of God is, we don't want the acceptable. We don't want the good. We want the perfect will of God. We are overcoming the spirit of rebellion and stubbornness of our self-will by praying every day. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in me, through me. Not my will, Father, but thy will be done. I want to repent and reject every spirit of stubbornness and rebellion and self-will. I want, I desire, I need to do thy will, O God. I am praying, Lord God, help me to do thy will and reject every spirit. I desire to be a son of God. Take my will. I come to do thy will, O God, in Jesus' name. God bless you, brethren. I'm done. I'm finished.